Hi, my name is George Batty, and as I record this, this is March 9th, 2014. I thank you for coming to our website to study the Scriptures with us. This particular study is entitled Ask, Seek, and Knock, and we're going to be studying Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Let me ask the following 8 questions to introduce our thoughts. Number 1, what did the disciples never ask Jesus to teach them? Number 2, why did Jesus talk about asking, seeking, and knocking at this point in his sermon? Number 3, when do people keep on knocking on a door? Number 4, what should we remember about the word no? Number 5, what does asking according to God's will presuppose? Number 6, what's the difference between God's gifts as a creator and his gifts as a father? Number 7, what does an evil eye mean in the Scriptures? And number 8, what is the golden rule? Okay, so think about those questions. See if you know the answers now. If you don't, hopefully you will by the time we're finished with this study. And you'll understand why I'm asking those questions, I hope, by the time the study is over. Let's begin by reading the text, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Jesus is the speaker. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asked for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who's in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The last several sections of the Sermon on the Mount began with negative statements. In chapter 6, verse 1, do not give alms like hypocrites. Chapter 6, verse 5, don't pray like hypocrites. 6, verse 16, don't fast like hypocrites. 6, verse 19, don't lay up treasures on the earth. Chapter 6, verse 25, don't worry about food and raiment. Chapter 7, verse 1, don't judge. Chapter 7, verse 6, don't give things that are holy to dogs. But now Jesus begins with a positive statement. He says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Now the importance of prayer is seen in this sermon. Jesus has already spent 11 verses on this subject, and he returns to prayer again. The disciples of Jesus soon recognized the importance of prayer. Never did the disciples ever ask, Lord, teach us how to preach, or Lord, teach us how to work miracles, or Lord, teach us how to sing. But when they observed Jesus' prayer life, they did ask him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Question, why did Jesus mention asking, seeking, and knocking? Well, it was because from the very beginning of his sermon, Jesus has been asking men to do things which are completely contrary to human nature. Rejoice when you're persecuted, he said. Pray for your enemies. Assist your enemies. Don't be hypocrites. Don't judge hypocritically. Don't give holy things to dogs. It'd be easy to feel overwhelmed by all of these teachings. Jesus anticipates this, and he tells us how we will be able to live out these words. Things that are impossible with men are possible with God's help. In chapter 7, verse 7 now, Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Literally, Jesus is saying in this passage, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. These three verbs, ask, seek, and knock, point to the nature of the item that we're requesting. Ask is suggesting something we need, but we're unable to provide for ourselves. For example, the Apostle Paul prayed that his thorn in the flesh might be removed, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He just simply asked because there was nothing else he could do. It was all up to God. Paul himself was absolutely powerless concerning this problem. The word seek is envisioning something we need, but we are able to help provide for ourselves. For example, Jesus said that we should pray for daily bread, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. But then, after we say that prayer, we have to go out and seek it. We must labor for it. If we do not work for it and seek after it, neither should we eat, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. The word knock implies persistence in asking and seeking. For example, we keep on knocking only when we know there's somebody behind the door, and thus we persist in asking and seeking because we know that God has a solution to our needs, and we persist until we receive an answer. Jesus is warning us that prayer is not an instant, miraculous fix-all. There will be obstacles to overcome, and it will be work. Prayer is not something that's easy to do. When Jesus prayed, sometimes he would sweat. It would consume sometimes the entire night. In the Bible, prayer is called striving, Romans 15, verse 30. It's called laboring fervently, Colossians 4, verse 12. It's called wrestling, Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 18. Asking, seeking, and knocking implies persistence. We must be like Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of God. And then he said in Genesis 32, verse 26, I will not let you go unless you bless me. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, God said. Sometimes God delays answering our prayers to test our faith. An unbeliever may pray once, but when nothing happens, he quits. A true believer persists in prayer. Now verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. This verse is so similar to verse 7 that it sort of seems redundant. However, in this verse comes a new thought. Verse 7 stresses man's part in prayer. Verse 8 stresses God's part. Literally, this passage is saying the one who keeps on asking keeps receiving. The one who keeps seeking keeps finding. And the one who keeps knocking, the door keeps being opened. The emphasis is on God's continued blessings upon those who ask. Jesus is stressing the generous nature of God. This is important to know because our concept of God will affect our prayers. The heathen people believed in selfish, brutal gods. And they walked on eggshells, so to speak, so as to not anger their unpredictable gods. They were reluctant to ask anything from their gods, lest they provoke them to wrath. Jesus is saying, God isn't like that. If you keep asking, he will keep giving. In James 1, verse 5, the Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God will not deal unkindly or scold us for asking things from him. How then will God give to us if we ask? Number one, sometimes God says no. And we need to remember that's an answer. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, Jesus prayed, O my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But God basically said no, and Jesus had to drink the bitter cup of suffering. No is just as much of an answer as yes. God is sovereign, and he retains the right to grant or to withhold things as he sees fit, and he does not owe us an explanation. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Implied in Jesus' statement, then, is that if we ask, seek, and knock for things that are God's will, we will certainly receive them. Jesus himself recognized this fact in Matthew 26, verse 39. He said, O my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. To ask according to God's will presupposes that we will take the time to learn God's will. Number two, sometimes God answers our prayers by saying, wait a while. Jeremiah prayed to God in Jeremiah 42 and verse 7. The Bible says, it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah had to wait. And God basically was saying to Jeremiah, just wait a while. Number three, sometimes God gives us something completely different than what we were expecting or asking for. The Apostle Paul prayed that God would remove his thorn in the flesh, but instead, God gave him strength to endure the thorn in the flesh. Number four, sometimes God gives us exactly what we ask for. In James chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. So here, God gave to Elijah exactly what he was asking for. Number five, sometimes when God answers prayer, he gives us more than we ask. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, question, if prayer is so necessary, why do we see people getting things without praying for them? Like health. Some people have health and they didn't pray for health. Some people have babies and they didn't ask for those babies. They have food and crops and clothes and money. Why is this? They have things, but they didn't ask for any of it. Well, there's a difference between God's gifts as a creator and his gifts as a father. In other words, there's a difference between creation gifts and redemption gifts. As a creator, God gives crops and babies and money to people whether they pray for it or not. In Matthew 5, verse 45, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So that's what he does as a creator. As a father, God gives special gifts which are not equally bestowed upon everyone. What are some of these special gifts that he bestows? Forgiveness of sins, paths of escape from temptation, peace of mind, wisdom, and so forth. None of these spiritual blessings may be obtained apart from prayer. Next question, should we then pray only for those spiritual gifts and not for creation gifts? No, we must pray and thank God for creation gifts in order to qualify for those redemption gifts that are available only to God's people. Notice the order of request in the prayer model that Jesus gave. In Matthew 6, verse 11 and 12, Jesus taught us, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now that's odd. Why pray for bread before praying for forgiveness? The order of occurrence was acknowledge the source of physical blessings in order to qualify for the spiritual blessings. One who will not thank God and acknowledge his physical blessings has no right to be asking God for spiritual blessings. All right, Matthew 7, verses 9 and 10. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? These questions anticipate a negative answer. Is there a father who would give a rock to a son that's wanting bread? No. Is there a father who would give a snake to a son who's asking for a fish? No. And Luke adds this in Luke 11, verse 12. Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? The answer to that question is no. Now, the son in Jesus' illustration here is not asking for anything unreasonable or extravagant. He's only asking for some food. And his father won't offer a stone, which is something useless. The father won't offer a scorpion, which is something dangerous. And the father won't offer a serpent, which is something deadly. Now, if we have faith in our earthly fathers not to mock us or harm us, do we not have the same kind of faith in our Heavenly Father? This is the next point that Jesus makes in verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? If you then, being evil, Jesus said. What did Jesus mean here? The Calvinist would say these words teach total depravity of mankind. But I think a closer examination reveals a different interpretation. The word evil is a Hebrew idiom for stingy or grudging. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 9, the Bible said, "Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it become a sin among you." So, evil in this passage means grudging or stingy. Jesus told a parable of laborers who became angry when the landowner paid some of the part-time employees as much as they themselves received. And the landowner replied like this in Matthew 20, verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good?" Here, the word evil means grudging or stingy. In Matthew 7, verse 11, then, when Jesus tells these people that they were evil, he was not referring to some inherent depravity. The argument is like this. If those who are grudging and stingy people in the audience would care for their children, how much more will God care for his children? Now, verse 11, remember what it said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" In Luke's account, the wording is a little different. In Luke 11, verse 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus named the Holy Spirit, he's the cause, to suggest the good things that come from the Holy Spirit, the effect. Again, we see Jesus has reference to redemptive gifts. We must learn to trust that the gifts God gives to us will be good gifts. This implies that sometimes God does not answer our prayers because what we request may not actually be good for us. Suppose a child does ask for a stone or a snake or a scorpion. Most parents would not grant a request like this because it'd be harmful to the child. Sometimes we can look backwards and we can see that we've been asking God for snakes and scorpions, but in his goodness, he refuses to give it to us. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this, quote, "I thank God that he is not prepared to do anything that I may chance to ask him. I am profoundly grateful to God that he did not grant me certain things for which I asked, and that he shut certain doors in my face." End quote. Well, that's right. God, in his wisdom, withholds things from us that we sometimes ask for that are not good for us. Now, verse 12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This has been called the golden rule. For most people, the golden rule means the one with the gold makes the rules. But that's not why this is called the golden rule. "Therefore," Jesus begins, therefore, this connects with the context of the preceding verses. Verses 7 through 11, we ask and seek for good things from God. Therefore, we should be willing to do good things for others. Notice, we are to do what we want men to do to us. We do not do what men do to us. This golden rule does not mean do to others exactly what they ask. Some people want things that are bad for them, like we just mentioned a moment ago. We ask for things from God that are not good for us, and God doesn't give it to us. And sometimes people ask from us things that are not good, and we are not obligated to give those things that are not good and beneficial to them. We must look at the ultimate end of our actions and determine, are we actually doing good to somebody by giving them what they're asking for? When a child wants candy, do you just give them candy all the time? Well, some parents do, but that's irresponsible. This command of Jesus presupposes that on occasions we would want bad-tasting medicine if it was for our own good. I don't like being rebuked, but if it's for my own good, then I need to be rebuked. I don't like being denied money, but if it teaches me responsibility, I need to be denied the money. With this in mind, I would treat others in this same way that I would want to be treated. If this irresponsible son asks for money, I will not give it to him. I will teach him a lesson about working and saving money and how to be responsible, because really, that's how I would want to be treated in the long run. A Chinese proverb says if you give a man a fish, he can eat for a day. If you teach him how to fish, he can eat for a lifetime. Sometimes we just give people a fish and we don't try to help them learn how to fish, which is really, in the end, more beneficial. Jesus said, "Do to others as you would want others to do for you, for this is the law and the prophets." The goal of the Old Testament writings was for men to treat one another as they would wish to be treated. In Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." How different things would be if we could keep this verse in mind. It would affect our topics of conversation, and we would not be so prone to gossip and other things in our conversation. It would affect our thinking. We would not be so quick to surmise and suspect. It would affect our actions. We would be fair in buying, selling, trading, and working. This would affect our prejudice toward other races of people. We would not simply treat our own race as we would have them treat us. Arthur Pink wrote, quote, "It is utterly vain to speak like angels when on our knees before God if we act like devils in our transactions with men," end quote. A very good point. And so it was that Jesus taught men, first, to look to God for the strength and wisdom to live the kind of life that he's been teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount. And second, as we would hope to receive good treatment from God, we must first show good treatment toward others. With this, Jesus ended a thought that began in Matthew chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus never said this would be easy to obtain this righteousness, but he does assure the disciples that if they would ask, seek, and knock for strength to help, that they would certainly obtain it. Well, thanks for studying this lesson with us. If you're not a member of the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ, I would encourage you to consider obeying the gospel and allowing the Lord himself to add you to his church. There are four steps in the Lord's plan of salvation. First, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," he said. Second, you must repent or turn away from all your sins. In Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Third, you must confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And fourth, you must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." If you will take these four steps, the Lord himself will add you to his church. Acts 2, verse 41 and 47. Thank you for considering our study today. God bless you as you investigate His holy word.